Well, a few weeks ago, we began our series on the adversary. And just a quick recap of some of the things that we've talked about so far. We talked about the fact that we are in a battle. Whether we realize it or not, we are in the middle of a battle that's been going on for a very long time. And this battle encompasses much more of our lives than we even realize, I think. As we said a couple weeks ago, our enemy is very real. Satan is not just a symbol of evil. He's not just an impersonal evil force floating around out there. He is an intelligent, created being who rebelled against God at one point and was cast out of heaven. And he actively opposes God's plans, and he actively opposes God's work, and he actively opposes us as we try to follow God and as we try to have an impact on the world around us and fulfill the mission that God has given us. And while our enemy is powerful, he is in no way equal to God. He is a created being who rebelled against God and was cast out of heaven. And just to clarify too, we touched on this the other week, but I just want to reiterate, Satan does not live in hell. Hell is not his kingdom. It's not a place where he rules and reigns. It is a place where he does not want to go. Hell is a place that was created as an eternal punishment for him for what he has done. One day he will go there against his will, and he will be punished for all that he has done. But for now, for the time being, he resides here on the earth. And the Bible tells us that he is prowling around like a hungry lion looking for weaknesses so that he can pounce. And much of what we experience in our everyday lives, much of the opposition and the frustration, the temptation, the sicknesses, the difficulties and problems that we experience and that we see all around us and the injustice we see in the world around us, much of that is a direct cause by this battle that we are involved in that we are largely unaware of. And so today, what I want us to talk about is what the enemy does, what he's up to, and how he works in the world today. To do that, first of all, I just want to mention a couple of the verses that we've looked at already as we've gone through this series. 2 Corinthians 2:11, Paul tells us that we need to be aware of the devil's schemes. Think about that word, schemes. Ephesians 6, he says that the enemy has strategies. So he has schemes and he has strategies. Think about the meaning of those two words. What that tells us is that he is constructing plans, that he is intentionally at work in people's lives. You may not think very much about the devil, but know this, he thinks a lot about you because he is putting together schemes and strategies, plans and intentions on how to oppose us and how to oppose God's work in our lives. And his primary purpose is to prevent as many people as possible from coming to know Jesus. His biggest defeat is when someone gives their life to Christ, receives God's gift of forgiveness and new life through Christ. And so the enemy opposes that in every way possible. And the four primary strategies that I believe he uses to accomplish his purposes is to deceive, to oppose, to tempt, and to accuse. Today we're just going to talk about one of those. We're going to talk about opposition. And this is his primary strategy against those of us who are followers of Christ. He opposes us. In fact, the most commonly used name in the Bible for the devil is the name Satan, which literally means adversary, one who opposes relentlessly. And what he does is he opposes us as followers of Christ, because what Christ wants for us is he wants us to grow. He wants us to grow deeper and stronger in him, to develop a deeper, more meaningful relationship with him. And then he wants us to, in turn, have an impact on the world around us, showing and sharing his love with as many people as we come in contact with. And the enemy wants to prevent that from happening as much as possible. And his goal for you and his goal for me is to make us ineffective in fulfilling the mission and calling that Jesus has given us. And so in Luke chapter 10, Jesus sends out 72 of his disciples. And as he sends them out on a short mission trip, and he gives them these instructions in verse 9. He says, heal the sick and tell them the kingdom of God is near you now. So Jesus sends these 72 out and he says, I want you to heal sicknesses and I want you to tell people about me. Tell people that there is a king who has come, that their savior they've been waiting for is finally here. And so they do. They go and they tell people and sicknesses are healed and they see God working in some powerful ways. And so they come back and they report back to him in verse 17. It says this, when the 72 disciples returned, they joyfully reported to him, Lord, even the demons obey us when we use your name. So they come back with this report and they say, we saw amazing things. We saw demons cast out. We saw sicknesses healed. People became your followers and gave their lives over to follow you and to live for you. It was amazing. And so they give this great report. You would think Jesus' response would be, that's awesome. Great work, guys. Let's continue doing that. You would think that would be his response, but it wasn't. His response in verse 18 is this. I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. What does that have to do with anything? What does that have to do with what they're talking about? And then he goes on and says, I've given you authority over all the power of the enemy. What does the enemy have to do with them just telling people about Jesus? And he goes on and says, you can walk among snakes and scorpions and crush them. Nothing will injure you. But don't rejoice because evil spirits obey you. Rejoice because your names are registered in heaven. So they come back and they say, we saw miraculous things happen. People gave their lives to you. Sicknesses were healed, demons were cast out, and Jesus, instead of saying, good job, keep up the good work, Jesus said, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. I have given you authority over the enemy. What's he saying? In other words, there's something else that's going on behind the scenes that they could not see with their physical eyes. That what they were doing was more than just praying for a head cold and then it's gone. What they were doing is more than just telling somebody about Jesus and that person saying, well, yes, I'll accept your religion. I'll believe what you believe. It goes further than that. This is spiritual warfare. When we pray for the sick, we are participating in spiritual warfare. When we pray for someone who's struggling and we pray for God's peace to invade their lives, we pray for God's resolution to their struggles, that's spiritual warfare. When we share the gospel with someone, when we show God's love to somebody, we are engaging in battle. We are joining him in his work of defeating the enemy's work in the lives of people that matter to him. And so the Bible tells us that Satan came to enslave. Jesus came to set free. Satan comes to steal and kill and destroy. Jesus said, I came to give abundant, meaningful life. That's what Jesus came to do. And he invites you and he invites me to join him in that work. And as we do, we are opposing the work of the enemy, and he does not want that to happen. And so he tries to stop us. He tries to prevent us from fulfilling God's calling on our lives. He tries to keep us from growing, and he tries to keep us from having an impact on others. And it's interesting the way Paul puts it in Ephesians 6:12. He says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Paul says we're in a wrestling match. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood enemies, but against spiritual powers. Think of that word wrestle. What's the goal in wrestling? The goal is to pin your opponent down, right? The goal is to pin them down so that they are useless, so that they are defeated, so that they can't get back up again. That's the goal in wrestling. And we're in a wrestling match with our adversary. His goal is to pin us down, to make us ineffective, to get us out of the fight and onto the sidelines. That is his goal. And that's why he opposes us. And sometimes he's very successful in doing that. In fact, Paul writes about one example in his own life where the enemy was able to prevent him from doing something that he believed God had called him to do. In 1 Thessalonians 2:18, he says this, we wanted very much to come to you. And I, Paul, tried again and again, but Satan prevented us. So Paul is writing to a group of believers in this town of Thessalonica, and he says, we wanted to come to you, and we tried over and over, but Satan prevented us. He opposed us, and he kept us from doing what we felt God was calling us to do. That is his goal. That is his desire, to oppose us and to keep us from doing what God has called us to do, to keep us from fulfilling God's purposes for our lives. Because the most dangerous thing to the enemy and his purposes is a follower of Christ who is pursuing spiritual growth, walking in the power of the Spirit, worshiping God with passion, living a life that honors him, living a life of mission and impacting the world for Christ. The enemy despises that. And so if he can prevent that from happening, he will. That is his mission. He wants to keep us from growing, and he wants to keep us from having an impact on others. Think about it. Why do you think it's so difficult for us to pray? and for us to do that consistently. Like, we have conversations with people all the time. Prayer is just talking with God, but why is it so hard for us to do that and to do it on a regular basis? So some studies say that the average Christian spends about 7 minutes a week in prayer, and that's it. Why is that so hard for us? Why is there such a lack of commitment to prayer in the body of Christ? The reason is because it is opposed. Why is it so hard for us to read his word on a consistent basis? To spend time alone with him each day, just to spend time reading his word and listening for his voice and allowing him to fill us and to strengthen us and to prepare us for the life that we are called to live. Why is it so hard for us to do that consistently? Because it is opposed. Why are there so many people staying away from church? Why is it that, I mean, think about it. There's tons of excuses, right? There's tons of reasons why, well, I'm not going to go to church today. Why does that happen? Because attendance, being together with other believers where we can learn and grow together, it is opposed by the enemy. Why is it so difficult for us to share the gospel with someone? All it is a conversation with someone. Think about it. Sharing the gospel is simply telling somebody that we care about. Somebody that we love, somebody that matters to us, we're just telling them the best news ever. Why is it so hard to do that? It's hard to do that because it is opposed. Every one of those is an opportunity for us to grow and an opportunity for us to have an impact. And we have an adversary who opposes every one of those things. It is spiritual warfare. And so sometimes his opposition comes. There are many different forms of opposition. Sometimes it comes through preoccupation, where everything else in our lives is more important. Everything else in our lives takes precedence over our spiritual growth, or takes precedence over us having an impact on somebody else. I don't have time to read today. I'm real busy. I don't have time for that. I don't have time to pray for that person that has that need. I've got this other thing I need to take care of. I don't have time to go to church today. I've got this family thing later on today. And, you know, it's cold out. I just want to stay inside. I don't really have time to share Christ with this person. I've got other stuff. Why is it that that happens? Again, because it's opposed. And some of the enemy's opposition to us comes in that form of preoccupation where other things take priority and we give in to that temptation. Sometimes his opposition comes through temptation. Think about it. When we give in to sin, what happens? We feel guilty. We feel ashamed. We feel distant from God. We feel disconnected from him. Have you ever had that voice inside your head? See, here's what happens. After we have sinned, we do that thing we know we shouldn't do, and maybe it's the 1,000th time, and we promised I'll never do that again, and we gave in again. What happens? We don't feel any victory, and we feel completely unqualified to share Christ with anybody else. You ever have that voice in your head that's like, man, I'm such a hypocrite. I have nothing worth saying to anybody. I can't even get my own life straightened out. How could I talk to somebody about following Christ when I'm not doing a very good job of it myself? You recognize that voice? That's the voice of the enemy. That's the voice of shame. Think about it. That temptation that keeps popping up in your life over and over and over, that's so difficult to defeat, that's so difficult to overcome, understand there's something at work behind the scenes. There is a strategy at work in your life. That temptation is there by design. The goal of that temptation is to distance you from God and to keep you from effectively sharing his gospel with others. And so the enemy opposes us through distraction and wrong priorities. He opposes us through temptation and through guilt. And sometimes he opposes us through bad circumstances that he brings into our lives. Because the enemy knows that many times when things don't go well for us, we tend to blame God. We tend to become angry at God. We tend to have resentment towards God, and we can get into this thing of, what's the point of praying about this? Because it doesn't get any better when I pray, so what's the point? And so we give up. Interesting story in the Old Testament, the book of Job. In Job chapter 1, look at just the first few verses, starting in verse 6. One day the members of the heavenly court came to present themselves before the Lord, and the accuser... Notice the other title he's given, the accuser. That's what he does. We'll talk more about that later on. The accuser, Satan, came with them. "Where have you come from?" the Lord asked Satan. And Satan answered the Lord, "I have been patrolling the earth, watching everything that's going on." Notice where he is and what he's doing. He's on the earth. And the Lord asked Satan, "Have you noticed my servant Job? He is the finest man in all the earth. He is blameless, a man of complete integrity. He fears God and stays away from evil. And Satan replied to the Lord, yes, but Job has good reason to fear God. So God says, I'm going to brag about Job here because he's a good man and he follows me and he resists temptation and I'm very proud of him. And Satan's response is, well, of course he's going to follow you. And he goes on and says, you've always put a wall of protection around him and his home and his property. You've made him prosper in everything he does. Look how rich he is. But reach out and take away everything he has and he will surely curse you to your face. And the rest of the book of Job is the outcome of that conversation, where the enemy begins to attack Job to try to get him to turn against God, to try to get him to resent God, to try to get him to despise God. And I believe he does this in our lives too, because he knows if he can convince us to blame God for all of our problems, if he can convince us to drive a wedge between us and God, to resent God, to be angry with God, to turn away from him, if we turn away from God and if we give up on praying about the problems and struggles in our lives, then we are powerless. And that's his whole purpose. The purpose of his attacks, the purpose of his opposition is to make us ineffective, to keep us from growing, and to keep us from having a meaningful impact on the lives of others, because when we do that, we are a threat to his kingdom. And so he tempts us, and he accuses us, and he distracts us, and sometimes he brings suffering into our lives to try to create a wedge between us and God. So what do we do? That's what he does. What do we do? When we recognize that we're in the middle of a spiritual battle, how do we respond to that? How do we handle that? Well, the first thing we need to know, and the most important thing for you to know is this. If you are in Christ, you need to know you have authority over all the power of the enemy. I'm going to say that again because that's very important for us to know and to believe. If you are a follower of Christ, you have authority over the enemy. He has no authority in your life and he has no power in your life except what you hand over willingly to him. Think about it. We're not fighting this battle with our own power, and we're not fighting this battle in our own name. We fight in the name of Jesus and with the power of Jesus, with the authority of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus calls his disciples and he says, I'm giving you authority to drive out evil spirits. I'm giving you authority to proclaim my name. I'm giving you authority to heal every kind of sickness and disease. He gave them authority to use his power, and they did. And they went out, and sicknesses were healed, and demons were cast out, and addictions were broken, and captives were set free, and people became followers of Christ, and their lives were changed eternally because they used the authority he gave them. Understand, his calling for you and for me is the same as his calling was for them. And his empowering for you and for me is the same as his empowering was for them. It's all through the New Testament. Matthew chapter 10, Matthew 28, Ephesians 1, 3, 4, 6, Revelation 12, all through the New Testament. Those are just a few references. It's all through the New Testament that we are in Christ. We have authority over the enemy. We have victory. Think about it. Who do we serve? We serve a miracle-working God who conquered death. Conquered death. He's not intimidated by the devil. And he is not defeated and never will be defeated by the devil. Now, it's hard for us to remember that sometimes. In fact, most of the time. It's hard for us to remember that we have victory. Because most of the time, we're just trying to get through the day, aren't we? Most of the time, we're just trying to survive and keep our head above water. We got to pay the bills. And we got to get the trash out on time, and there's a stack of dishes in the sink we got to clean up, and we got to have that difficult conversation with that person that we're in conflict with, and got to make sure our kids aren't making, these horrible decisions that are going to mess up their lives, and got to make sure we don't gain too much weight over Thanksgiving, and it's just life takes over, right? And we get distracted, and we get so busy with life, and because of that, because of just the busyness of everyday life, we often don't recognize that there are forces of darkness attacking and opposing us, that there is an adversary who is trying to inflict division between you and your spouse, that there is an adversary who's trying not just to damage your kids, but to destroy your kids. that there is an adversary who wants you to develop an addiction of some kind, any kind, whether it's a pill or a bottle or a lustful image, whatever it is, anything he can get you to become dependent on, that you will be addicted to, because then you will be a prisoner to something that will prevent you from really living the life God has called you to live. There are forces of darkness opposing us. So what do we do when we recognize that? What do we do when we pull back the veil and realize, okay, there is an enemy. This is for real. This isn't just life. This is spiritual battle. What do we do with that? Well, as I said a couple weeks ago, it would be wrong for us to assume that every problem is caused by the devil. And it would also be wrong for us to assume that no problem is caused by the devil. So what's the answer? What's the solution? I want to share with you something that I learned from pastor and author Craig Groeschel, and I think there's a lot of wisdom in what he says. He suggests a two-pronged approach. When we face struggles, when we face challenges and problems, when we have difficulties that we don't have the answers for, the suggestion is this: do two things. Do what's natural and wise, and pray for the supernatural intervention of a miracle-working God. Do those two things. So, for example, you've got a headache. You do what's natural and wise. You take Tylenol or Aleve, or you massage your temples. You do something that makes sense to relieve this tension in your head, the stress in your head, to take that away. And you pray for God's healing, that that pain would go away. Do both. Do what's natural and invite God to do the supernatural. What about if you're in the middle of conflict? There's conflict between you and your spouse. There's conflict with your kids. There's conflict at work with you and your boss or your coworkers. What do? You do what's natural. You have that difficult conversation. You sit down face to face. You have the conversation with them. You try to find a solution to the problems. You offer forgiveness when it's needed. You ask for forgiveness when it's needed. You handle it in a Christ-like way. You do what's natural and wise. And at the same time, you pray against the powers of darkness that come to create division and confusion and misunderstanding in relationships. You take authority over your thoughts. Think about it. Doesn't this happen when we're in conflict with somebody and we're having that conversation? Our minds tend to make some very negative assumptions about the other person and their intentions. We tend to assume the worst. Oh, they said that because they meant to hurt me. They're trying to be offensive to me. They don't care about me. They're intentionally misunderstanding me. We develop these negative assumptions. Take authority over your thoughts and say, no, I'm not going to accept that. That's not from God. God, come and renew my mind. Help me to see this person as you see them. And so you do what's natural and wise. You have the conversation and you invite God into that situation to do what natural solutions will not do. What about financial problems? Maybe you're struggling financially and you're trying to figure out what to do. What do? You take a two-pronged approach. You examine your budget and you make some adjustments. You figure out, okay, why is this happening? Why am I where I'm at financially? And make some adjustments to your budget. You make whatever decisions wisdom would dictate. And you pray for God's blessings on your finances. You pray for his protection on your possessions. You speak in authority against the enemy who comes to steal. You do what's natural and wise, and you invite God to step in and do the supernatural. What if you're having trouble sleeping? What if sleep is a challenge for you? You can't get to sleep, or you're waking up constantly in the middle of the night. What do? Well, there's some simple steps you can take. There's a lot of great resources out there to learn how to calm yourself down in the evening and how to get to sleep and what to do if you wake up and how to maybe change your routine at bedtime to help you settle in and get a good night's sleep. So you do what's natural. You learn some things about that. And at the same time, you pray for God to protect your mind as you sleep. You say, okay, God, would you guide my thoughts, guide my dreams as I sleep tonight? Because I don't want to have this night where I have those restless dreams that I wake up all agitated and frustrated, or I wake up with some temptation because of some dream I had. You pray for God to guide your thoughts as you sleep, and you pray for him to bring peace to your mind as you rest, and pray that your husband will, for the yes. love of God, stop snoring. Sorry, I had to say it. Or you just kick him, whichever works. But you understand the point I'm making? You do what's natural and wise, and you invite God to step in and do the supernatural. What if you're struggling with anxiety? You're that person that worries about everything. What do? You do some reading. You learn about techniques for decreasing anxiety. There's some simple techniques you can use to manage anxiety and to feel better about life and to not be so stressed about things. You do what's natural and wise, and you pray in the name that is above every name that the God of peace would settle your mind, would bring peace to your mind and peace to your heart. What about emotional problems that go deeper than that? Deeper than anxiety. Maybe it's a sense of hopelessness, depression, suicidal thoughts. Maybe you've got trauma or abuse in your past and it's a real struggle. What do? You do what's natural and wise. You go to a counselor. You find a Christ-centered counselor who loves God and who has special wisdom. You get some professional help with that. You develop a support system around yourself to encourage you, to give you the tools to handle those thoughts. And at the same time, you pray for deliverance from demonic forces and lies that are keeping you in bondage. You do what's natural and wise, and you invite the supernatural power of God to step in and to do a work in your heart and in your mind. But if you got a child that's being rebellious and disrespectful, you do the wise thing, you take their phone away. They will live. You take their phone away, you monitor who their friends are. Be aware of who and what is influencing them. What's feeding into their lives? Where is this coming from? You get involved in their lives. You have difficult conversations with them because sometimes that needs to happen. You do the wise thing. You do the natural thing. And you pray for divine protection against all of the lies that are bombarding our kids every single day. And you pray for their protection. You pray, God, would you protect them from the wrong influences? That kid that's a bad influence on their life, God, keep them from getting to my kid. God, send your angels to watch over them, to protect them. Guard their hearts, Father. Do a work in their lives. Pray for their spiritual growth. Pray that they would develop a heart that loves God. Pray against whatever plans the enemy has for your kids, because I can promise you, the enemy has plans for your kids. And so pray against those plans. You do what's natural and wise, and you pray for the supernatural power of God to step in and do his work in the lives of your kids. What if you got an addiction? What if you got that habit, that sinful temptation that you just keep giving into and you can't seem to overcome it? What do? Well, you get involved in a 12-step program. You get a support group. You get an accountability partner. You do some reading. You do some learning about how addiction works and how to overcome it. Learn what you can about overcoming addiction. And at the same time, you pray against that temptation. You rebuke that temptation. You speak freedom over your life in faith that God would give you peace and strength and victory every single time that temptation comes up. You do what is natural, you do what is wise, and you exercise your authority in Christ through a command of faith or through a prayer of faith. Does this make sense? Mm-hmm. And you can do this in every area of your life where you struggle, every area of life where you are opposed. You don't have to be a pastor to do this. You just have to be a follower of Christ. Because if you are in Christ, you are connected to the living God. If you are in Christ, you have a relationship with an all-powerful, miracle-working, supernatural, victorious God. And so he has given you authority, so you use that authority and you speak it out. In the name of Jesus, I take authority over the forces of darkness that are trying to take my kids away from me. In the name of Jesus, I bind up every demonic power that's trying to create division between me and my wife. In the name of Jesus, I speak victory over the power of this addiction in my life. You take authority in the name of Jesus because we are not fighting against flesh and blood. This is a spiritual battle. Amen. And that's why Paul tells us in Ephesians 6, he says, put on every piece of God's armor. God has provided us armor for this battle. He says, put on the armor so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. In the evil day. In that day when you are opposed. In that day when that temptation pops up again. In that day when you are attacked. In that day when the enemy tries to distract you. In that day when you know, okay, the enemy is working in my life right now. Paul says, you put on the armor of God so that in that day you will not be defeated, but you will stand. Because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Amen. So yes, our enemy is powerful. The Bible not only talks about the power of our enemy, it talks far more about the victory we have in Christ and the weapons that are available to us. no discussion on spiritual warfare, no teaching on spiritual warfare should ever come across in this way. Man, the devil's a bad, bad dude. Man, he is after you. You better run. You better hide. You better be afraid. You better pray that Jesus comes back as quickly as possible, because if he doesn't, the devil's going to stomp you into the ground. That is false. That is a lie. That is not the message of God's word. The message is this: we're in a battle, and our enemy is real, and he is powerful, and yes, he is targeting every one of us. But more than that, our King is victorious, and he has paved the way for us to walk in victory. He equips us. He fights alongside us. He has given us his Holy Spirit. He has given us weapons to use. And one day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is the King, that he is the Lord, that he is the Master. Satan has been defeated. And one day, he will realize his ultimate defeat, and he will be the one who is cast down and crushed and defeated. That is the message we need to embrace.
That's right.
And that's what the Bible says from cover to cover. So we have an adversary. He's not a myth. He's not a comic book character. He's very real. He's powerful. And he's our enemy. And he will do everything he can to keep us from growing and to keep us from having an impact on the world around us. But we don't have to let him. We've been given victory through the cross of Christ. We've been given victory through the empty tomb. We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. We have the armor of God given to protect us. We have been given the Word of God and praying in the Spirit as weapons to use against the enemy so we can advance God's kingdom and God's purposes. So we need to get off the sidelines and start using what God has been given, what God has given to us. Start using the authority and the tools and the weapons that he has given us. Don't give in to the distractions. Don't give in to the temptations, the accusations, the intimidation, and the opposition. We don't need to do that. What we need to do is this. We need to make sure that we're growing spiritually. That's got to be a priority. We need to make sure that we are growing by spending time in God's Word, coming here consistently, worshiping God with passion. We need to make sure that we are growing deeper and stronger in Him, and that that is a priority in our lives. And we need to make sure that we are advancing His kingdom, that we are having an impact on those around us through praying for them, praying with them, praying for God's work in their lives, praying that those who are not believers would become believers, sharing God's truth with them, showing his love to them. We need to be actively engaged in people's lives so we can have an impact for his cause and for his kingdom. That's what we need to be doing, growing and impacting others. And as we do it with this assurance: we serve a risen King. We serve a victorious King, and here's what he says about you. He says, you are more than a conqueror. You. No matter what's going on in your life, you are more than a conqueror. Think about more than a conqueror. That means you're not just surviving. You're not just getting by. You're taking new ground for him. You're advancing his kingdom. You are beating back the forces of darkness. He says, you are more than a conqueror because of his love for us. So thank you, God, for victory. I thank you for what you have done in each of our lives. God, I pray that we would recognize and be aware of the reality that we are in a battle, that we face an enemy who has plans and strategies against each one of us. But God, I pray that that would not be something that creates fear in us, but that it would be an awakening, that it would create an awareness in us, that when we face that opposition, that when we face that temptation, that when we face that distraction, that we would recognize where it's coming from and what it's about, so that we can stand firm, so that we can take up the armor you have given us, so we can use the authority you've given us, so we can walk in the victory you have provided for us, so that we can advance your kingdom and fulfill your purposes and your calling for our lives. Thank you for what you've done. Now help us, as your disciples did, when they went out in your authority and they saw you work in amazing ways, I pray that that will be the story of our lives and that that will be the story of our church. That one day when we stand before you, we'll be able to say, Jesus, it was amazing. We saw people set free. We saw marriages restored. We saw addictions broken. We saw sicknesses healed. We saw those that we thought were so far that would never become your follower. Now here they are, and they love you, and they're your follower. God, that's what you've called us to be and to do. So help us to not be intimidated, but to go forward in the authority that you've given us, to be more than conquerors, to live as more than conquerors, because that is who we are. In Jesus' name. Amen.